We want to read the scriptures this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read the chapter through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, but they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Amen. We'll end there at verse 7 of chapter 5, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word tonight to all of our heart. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 is the verse we have been considering now for a little time. We have been spending some time thinking about the glories of God's everlasting heaven, and we have been taking this text out of Matthew's Gospel as at least the basis for the structure that we want to follow. And what we have been noticing, because we also considered some other verses there in Matthew chapter 25, is the contrast that there is between the end of the unconverted and the end of the converted. To the unconverted in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, we have noticed those words, those that are on the left hand, they will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then to the converted, the sheep on the right hand, the Lord will utter these words that we have been noticing now in verse 34. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And we have been thinking about the glories of heaven. We've been working our way through a number of points, if I can briefly, very quickly refresh your memory of them, and then come on to what we want to consider this evening. In thinking about the glories of heaven, we pointed out that the saints will be invested with kingly power and authority. The saints are the despised people in the world today. They're not viewed for who they really are. Oftentimes they're looked upon as the offscouring of all things. They're dismissed as a nuisance and an annoyance in many circumstances. But there's coming a day when we will be invested with kingly power and authority. And we will reign with Christ, and we will reign over our own spirits and over Satan and over the nations. We also thought about the end signs of royalty being given to us. We'll sit on a throne with Christ, we'll wear a crown, we'll hold the scepter, we'll wear those royal robes. We thought about the dwelling place that we're going to live in. A mansion is being prepared, a royal city waits to be inhabited. There's the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness that's going to be created for our everlasting abode. And then the last time we were thinking about meeting the King, really the crowning glory of heaven is meeting the King. Heaven is heaven because Christ is there. Heaven would not be heaven if he wasn't there. Wouldn't matter what else was there. It's Christ that makes heaven the glorious place that it is. And we spent a little time thinking about meeting the King, seeing the beauty, seeing him in his glory. This world knows nothing of that, but the child of God is going to see that and rejoice in it and partake of it and enjoy it for all of eternity. There's one final aspect that we want to dwell with tonight with regards to the glories of heaven, and that's the company of heaven. The company of heaven. Because in verse 34 it talks about a kingdom, and wherever you have a kingdom, well, you have a king, and we've thought about meeting the king, but then you've got the citizens of the kingdom. There wouldn't be a kingdom unless there were a number of citizens. You just can't have a king without him reigning over anyone, without there being any subjects in the kingdom. Well, there certainly are subjects in this kingdom. There are certainly citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And it's that we want to dwell upon this evening, because that too will add to the glories of heaven. We're social creatures. Down here, we're social creatures. There has to be that interaction between one another down here. It's not for our good for somebody to shut themselves off and not to interact with others around about them. That will not do well for them and for their personal development down in this world. Well, how much more so does that apply in the world to come? There's going to be the enjoyment of the company of those that are in heaven. And that's what we want to think about tonight, particularly the enjoyment of it. The enjoyment of it, and we're going to work our way through some things. You see, this kingdom is going to be a happy family place. It's going to be the gathering of the family of God. Now, there's many a family gathering on earth, and it's not a happy occasion. It's anything but, because of tensions in the family, or whatever, when they come together, there's maybe friction, or whatever among them. That's how it goes oftentimes with families on earth. But how different it will be with the family of God. Because the family of God, when they are gathered together, finally never to part again, they're going to be of one mind and one spirit. Now, presently, the scripture reminds us that the family of God is divided between heaven and earth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, talking about the family of God, it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And there's an acknowledgement of it that in the present state of things, there are those who are members of the family of God and they're already gone home to glory. There's others who are members of the family of God and they're still down here in this world. But soon we all will be home in glory. Soon we all will gather at the river. And soon we will gather and be at one to gather, never to part again. And that whole company of the redeemed and others will be in heaven. This great company that makes up the citizenship of heaven. Now there's three particular things we want to consider here with regards to the enjoyment of the company of heaven. The first thing I want you to consider is that we will enjoy the innumerable company of the angels in heaven. We will enjoy the innumerable company of the angels in heaven. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, and notice there some of the things that are mentioned as being in heaven. Here is one of the things that is mentioned very high up the order. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So when it starts to list these things that are in heaven, or these individuals that are in heaven. This innumerable company of the angels comes pretty far up that list. And surely, if that is the case, and we're going to look at some other references as well, here's something that we need to stop and take notice. The angels aren't going to be on the sidelines, unnoticed in heaven. The angels are going to have an integral part to play in heaven, and they're going to join with the redeemed, and they're going to mingle with the redeemed of God. Go over a little bit further to Revelation chapter 5, a chapter we were in this morning. And I want you to notice at verse 11 this time. We didn't mention this text this morning, but Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb." You see, here's the idea of them all mingled in together. It's not as if the angels are way over on one particular side or one part of heaven, and there's no interaction between the redeemed of God and those that are the angels. They're all joined together. There's this general company that will be around about the throne, and they will worship the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne. You see, the angels that are in heaven and will be there when the redeemed of God are all gathered home are those that have had a deep interest in the great work of redemption. Now, they cannot sing from experience in the same way as those that have been redeemed out of the earth, but they nevertheless will sing praises to the Lamb because they have taken an interest in this work of redemption, and they are those who rejoice in and who do the will of God. And the angels in the Word of God are pictured as those who have intently watched on and taken a keen interest in the work of redemption as it has unfolded in the earth. Let me take you to a couple of references just to clarify that in our minds. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 10 just to get, there's three verses here that all go together. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." And here's the phrase I want you to notice, "which things the angels desire to look into." Now when you go back, having noticed that closing little statement, these are the things that the angels desire to look into, then go back over those three verses and notice what are the things the angels then desire to look into. And you'll discover it's the great plan of redemption, but it's broken down there in a number of ways. It talks about the glory, or the sufferings and the glory that should follow. It talks about searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ would come. There's a number of things there, but it's the general theme of redemption. These angels are interested in this great work of redemption. Now that was taught way back in Old Testament times in the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Because we are told that the cherubim were to be positioned on the Ark of the Covenant, on the ends of the mercy seat. In fact, the mercy seat and the cherubims on the end of the mercy seat were to be beaten out of one piece of gold. And when they were beaten, they were to be positioned as they were to be, their heads were to be tilted inward, looking down onto the mercy seat. That's the picture that is given. If you want the reference, it's Exodus chapter 25. And verse 20 gives you that information, that's how it was to be with these cherubim. Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, "And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be." So when the Lord gave the pattern to Moses of the tabernacle, as he did, and told him, "This is exactly how you're going to make it," those cherubims, representing the angels, were tilted so that they would look down onto the mercy seat, indicating that heaven, even the angels that are in heaven, take an intimate interest in the great plan and purpose of God in redeeming sinners. And that's what Peter is referring to in 1 Peter 1 and the end of verse 12 there, which things the angels desired to look into. He's making an allusion to the cherubim in the Old Testament. They looked on at the mercy seat. So here are angels that have got an intense interest in the great work of redemption, and they have looked on as this work of redemption has been outworked in the earth. And one day we're going to join them around the throne as they worship the Lamb. But also with the angels, remember, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are the heirs of salvation. Now surely, Christian, if there is ministering angels, we do not see them, but they are here. They are invisible creatures. They are spirit beings. But the script, the reference is Hebrews 1:14 that I want you to turn to. But as you're turning it up, if these angels are ministering spirits and they've been sent forth by God into the world to minister to you and to me tonight who are saved, would we not have an interest in meeting with them? Would we not have an interest in knowing them in glory and enjoying their company? They have watched over us on earth. They have ministered to us. They have kept us and preserved us. They have run the errands of God in this world to and fro. As I say, Hebrews 1:14 is the text that teaches that. Are they not referring to the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? There's angels tonight at work in the world. Unseen creatures that run at God's command, and they run for the purpose of ministering to those who will be the heirs of salvation. You and I tonight who are saved are the beneficiaries of the ministry of angels. And surely, if that is the case on earth, then we would have an interest in meeting them in glory. We can go a little bit further than that. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to those that were speaking to him, Matthew 18 it is, and verse 10 about little ones. Verse 10, Matthew 18, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Their angels. And there the Lord is indicating that little ones have particular angels, not just one angel. There's more than one. It says their angels do always behold the face of my Father. And it seems there the Lord is teaching that there are angels that are allotted to the people of God. And it is their responsibility to take care of them, to watch over them. Now if that is the case, have we not got an interest in meeting up with them? You remember how joyful that occasion was when angels and men did interact? When you think of the shepherds on the hillside in Judea, when they came down that night that Christ was born and announced it to the shepherds as they were tending their sheep. There's one example of angels and redeemed men interacting, and what rejoicing there was, what joy and gladness there was on that occasion. How much more will that be when angels and redeemed meet in heaven, and these angels will be able to tell the redeemed, I ministered to you down through your years in this world. I have watched over you. I have taken care of you. I have delivered you at the command of God from many a snare. Will we not join together with angels and worship the Lamb? We read of specific angels in the Scripture. The angel Gabriel is mentioned in Luke's Gospel. The angel Michael is mentioned in Jude. He was looking after Moses' body. There's an example of the angels as ministering spirits. Michael was looking after the body of Moses. And sometimes we miss out just on dwelling on things like that. That's how much God takes care of his people, right down to watching over their body. And it tells us there about Michael bringing an accusation against the devil. The Lord rebuked thee with regards to what the devil wanted to do with the body of Moses. The angels are described as the reapers of God's harvest. And you and I are that harvest. Matthew 13, the parable that the Lord Jesus told in verse 30. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares, where he said, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then if you jump down to verse 39, it gives you the interpretation of the parable. Who are the reapers? It says the reapers are the angels. So there's coming a time when the Lord will send out his angels into this world, and they're going to reap the harvest of this world. They're first of all going to gather all the tares together. Now the tares are the false professors in the church. It's not talking there about the whole world. It's talking about those that profess, they're the kingdom of the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13 contains. It's professing Christendom. It's all who profess to follow Jesus Christ. And as we know, there's nominal Christianity in the world tonight. There's many who follow Jesus Christ and pretend they're followers of him, but they have no experience of saving grace. Well, the angels are going to go out someday and they're going to separate. That's really what Matthew 25 is about as well. The sheep and the goats. And they're going to gather together all the tares or all the goats. And then they're going to gather together all the wheat or all the sheep. The angels are the reapers. Someday the angels are going to reap you and me. We're going to be among one of or other of those groups. Either we're among the goats who know not Christ, we're the tares, or else we're among the sheep, where the good wheat gathered into the garner. But the angels are going to reap the harvest. And if the angels are going to reap us into glory and bring us into Christ, finally to be with him for all eternity, are we not going to be interested in meeting them? Are we not going to be interested in meeting them? I think we will. So we're going to have the company of angels. The second thing I want you to consider is that we're going to enjoy the company of all the redeemed. We're going to know one another in heaven. We're going to know one another in heaven. There's many, it's always a point that people talk about maybe and wonder, well, is this so? There's many an answer that you could give to prove the point. I'll take you over to one reference. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says there, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Now, Paul is talking here about these believers in Thessalonica being his crown of rejoicing. And surely that infers that he's going to see them in glory. He's going to know that they're there. And he's going to enjoy their company. He says, that's what's going to be as a crown of rejoicing unto me, is when I get to glory and I see you there, I meet you there, I enjoy your company in heaven, you're going to be my crown of rejoicing. Well, there's many references, as I say, and points we could make with regards to knowing one another in heaven. The redeemed of God are going to know one another. They most certainly are. They're all going to gather together for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says they'll come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The communion of saints is highly prized on earth. How much more so when glorified in heaven. We rejoice tonight in the company of the saints. We enjoy the opportunity to come together and meet with fellow believers. There's a blessing in that, to be in the company of fellow believers and to sing with them, to rejoice with them in the things of God. There's a blessing in that, and there's a joy and there's a desire in our hearts to do that. And we're commanded in Scripture not to forsake doing that. But if that's so on earth, how much more is it not the case in heaven? The communion of the saints is highly prized, and we shall know one another and rejoice in one another's company. We shall meet Adam and Eve in heaven. Like them, we will no longer live in a fallen world where sin has entered and brought death and untold trouble. We know that death will be swallowed up in victory. What a glorious meeting it will be with those who have gone before. We will meet with the holy patriarchs. We'll gather with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Like them, our days of wandering and pilgrimage will be over. We're pilgrimaging through this world. We have no abiding place here. But then, is that not the picture that is given to us of those patriarchs in the land of Canaan? They didn't have an abiding place. They were always moving from place to place. But there's coming a day when we'll be at rest. We'll be at home with the Lord, never to wander anymore. What will it be like to meet Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or any of the other Old Testament saints? We'll meet with the holy apostles. They're described as the foundation of the New Testament church. And just make a distinction there in what I said. They're the foundation of the New Testament church. Christ is the foundation of the whole church, New Testament and Old Testament. But the apostles in Ephesians 2 and 20 are described as the foundation of the New Testament church. And does that not have a particular interest for us? These men who were turned around from men who feared the crowd and feared the people, realizing the certainty of the resurrection, and they went out to preach the gospel across the then known world, and ultimately it has come to us in this part of the world. We not rejoice with those apostles, and what became of the preaching of the gospel, and how it has benefited us. What about the martyrs that we will meet with? Many have entered into heaven, and they will wear the martyr's crown. They have given their lives for the cause of Christ. They have loved not their lives unto death. It's often been said that the blood of the martyrs has been the seedbed of the church. We're going to meet with the martyrs. There's a host of others that we're going to meet with in glory. Numerous Bible characters, notable men and women from church history. There's going to be this gathering together of them all, this glorious meeting of this great company of the redeemed, the citizens of heaven. And what a glorious meeting that will be. How often has it been the case that on earth we have felt out of place in some particular company? Maybe because of responsibilities or duty, maybe we've ended up among unconverted people. And maybe we have thoroughly felt out of place. And yet we've had to be there because of responsibilities or whatever, and we have felt we don't belong among this people. They speak a different language, they have a different spirit and a different attitude to what a Christian has. Well, we're not going to feel out of place in heaven. We're going to feel perfectly at home. We're going to be of one mind and one spirit. Every redeemed individual is going to be of the same mind and of the same spirit. It will be our natural environment. It will be the place we feel most at home. Remember how John Bunyan closed his Pilgrim's Progress. As he depicted Christian making his way to the gates of the celestial city. And as he concluded how he was welcomed and brought into the city. And Bunyan talks about looking into the city. Now he was describing it in a dream, but he was taking thoughts of scripture and weaving it into the story. But as he concludes that immortal dream, he said, "I wished myself to be inside among them." See, that's the spirit that is in a Christian. We long to be in heaven. We long to be among the company of the redeemed. Are you going to be there? Is that how it is for every one of us tonight in this house? Are we going to be in the company of the redeemed? Are we going to be among those reaped into glory by the angels, brought home at last to be with the Lord? Are we going to be there? There's one final thought I want us to think here about the company of the redeemed, and that is that there will be many a glad reunion in glory. That really brings us to that passage that we read tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, Paul is writing to these believers at Thessalonica, and he's speaking of these things as a source of comfort to them. Just like ourselves, there were loved ones of those believers in Thessalonica that had gone home to glory. They had died in Christ. And Paul is aware about that. He's not there in Thessalonica. He's writing from Athens. If you go down to the very end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, it'll tell you that this letter was written from Athens. So Paul gets to hear of people that he knows in Thessalonica, and he has learned that relatives have died. Maybe people out of the church there in Thessalonica more than likely had died, but they were related to one another. And those that are in the church, they knew one another and had a love one for another. We've been reading about that tonight in this chapter. And Paul writes these words to them, and he says, "Here are words that are designed to comfort you." And so it is with us. We have loved ones that have gone on to glory. And they're waiting for us, and we're looking forward to meeting them in the sweet by and by. And briefly tonight, I just want to draw your attention to some things that Paul says here down through those closing few verses of this chapter. You'll notice there in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, that Paul is teaching them by way of comfort that those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You can underscore that statement at the end. It's halfway through verse 14. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, when the Lord is coming again, he's coming with his redeemed. But there's those that we'll be particularly interested in meeting. That's the whole purpose of what Paul is saying here. He's writing to comfort these believers. And surely, if these words mean anything, it means that there's coming a day when these believers were going to see those that had gone on before. Now, since Paul wrote those words, though, all of those that he was, first of all, writing these words to have died and passed into glory. But the words come down to us tonight. And if the Lord tarries and we're still on the earth when he comes again, here's a comforting thought. Them that sleep in Jesus, the Lord is going to bring with him. The redeemed of God are coming with Christ when he comes again. The Saviour's coming to the air. Matthew 24, verse 30 talks about the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And when there is that, it tells you there in verse 16, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. When that takes place and we hear this great sound from heaven, we're going to look up and we're going to see the sign of the Son of Man. We're going to see the Lord in heaven, and he's going to bring with him all the saints that have gone before. And on that day of Christ's return, it tells us in verse 16 that he's going to bring about the resurrection of the just. Now their souls are coming. But their bodies have lain in the grave. From the day that they were buried right through to that time when the Saviour comes, their bodies have lain in the grave. Maybe some of them have lain in unmarked graves. Maybe some of them, like the martyrs, their ashes were burned and scattered all over the place. Like Wycliffe, his ashes were burned and then thrown into his bones were burned and then the ashes were thrown into the river. Well, the Lord is going to raise the dead, the just, the dead who have died in Christ. It tells us at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The ungodly and the godly are not going to rise at the same time. The dead in Christ will rise first. There's an order to be observed. And when the Lord comes to the heavens and he comes with the souls of all the redeemed, he's going to raise the body of all of the redeemed. We could go, maybe we'll just take a moment and go to Daniel. Go to Daniel very quickly. Daniel chapter 12 to notice how Daniel brings this out even more so. Daniel chapter 12. It's verse 2. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. See, it doesn't say all of them are going to be raised at the same time. It just says many of them. And those that are raised, it goes on to describe, those that are raised, they will be raised to everlasting life. But what about the rest who haven't been raised? Well, they're going to come forth as well, but they're going to come forth at a later time. And they're going to be raised to everlasting contempt. The child of God can look forward to the reunion with those who have died in Christ. They're coming with the Saviour. He's going to raise their bodies. It tells us that in a moment we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, being raised from the dead, they're going to be changed, they're going to be glorified. Those that are alive on the earth are going to be glorified as well. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just as quick as you can blink, that wondrous change is going to take place in the dead who have been raised and those that are alive who belong to the Lord. And then if you look again at verse 17, it says that we're going up to meet the Lord in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the Lord, having come to the air, having come with the souls of all the redeemed, having raised those that have died in Christ, changed them, changed the believers that are on the earth, then they all go up to meet the Lord. That's the moment of this great reunion. When we're going up to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to meet those loved ones that have died in Christ. Now Paul, as I've said, is writing these things to these Thessalonian believers to comfort their hearts. He wants them to be comforted. You'll notice in
verse 13, he says that he'd have them that they sorrow not. And then verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He starts off this passage, or this section, and he closes this section with this idea. These things are designed for your comfort. We're going up to meet the Lord in the air. And then, he's still not finished, for in verse 17, the last phrase says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And isn't that one of the glories of heaven? We'll never part again. Partings are painful. Partings are painful in this world. And this world is characterized by partings. We part from loved ones and there's sorrow and tears that result. But Paul is saying here to these believers, he says, listen to these words. Let these words comfort you. He says, you're never going to part again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Sin is never going to enter in again and part and bring death. It's never going to happen. That's the glad reunion. And having been reunited, we'll join the greater company of those who are going to be in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. Surely one moment in glory will make all the trials of life worthwhile. Every trial we have to endure down here, Christian, and there are trials. The Lord doesn't hide that fact. He tells us that in His Word. Before He would have people follow Him, the Lord would have them to know, you can only wear the crown if you carry the cross. It's through much tribulation you'll inherit the kingdom. He tells us that. And there are trials. Great trials at times. Severe trials that the child of God has to endure as they pilgrimage through this world. But surely one moment in glory will make it worthwhile. Oh, even before we get to glory itself, as that moment that we are changed in the twinkling of an eye and begin to rise to meet the Lord in the air, then it will be proved being a Christian was well worthwhile. Being a Christian proved to be the wisest thing we ever did. Then the folly of sin and following the world and following the philosophy of man will be seen to be what it really is. The Christian will be proved to be seen. They were the wise. They were the wise. Are we the wise? Is this the hope that lies before us tonight? I close with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Thinking about this and the trials of life. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Paul said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, Paul is testifying there that the old physical man was wearing out. It was wearing out. But he said, my inward spirit is renewed every day. And this affliction, light affliction now, we could go on to explore some of the afflictions that Paul had. He says, this light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Why did he think like that? Well, the last verse says, for we, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, that's what kept him going. He said, I'm not looking at the things that are seen. I'm not looking at the visible physical things around me in the world. I'm looking at the unseen things. I've got my eye on them. And may we be those tonight who have got our eye on those things. That'll help us through. And maybe today or tonight you're here and you're bearing trials. Maybe trials no one else knows about. Well, I encourage you to look at the things that are not seen. And let them encourage you. Let them bind up your heart. Let them encourage you to press on. And to know someday, just a little while, we'll rise to meet the Savior. And then we'll know it was all worthwhile. We're going home to glory. And may that be true of us all tonight. And if you're here and you're not saved, you're not going home to glory. You're going to hell. If you go on as you are. You need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. And if you're not saved, then come to the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.